I want you to look in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians is a great book. I think you ought to read the Bible just as it's laid out from cover to cover in the order that it is written. But when you do your Bible study and you're studying the book of Ephesians or Colossians, you study them both together. Colossians and Ephesians go together like a hand in glove. And so they're very great books in the Pauline epistles. And you should read them and study them, and read them and study them some more, and then read them and study them some more. And they'll be nothing but good to you, I promise you that. Now, this morning I want to preach to you on how to be the best Christian that you can. And at first I was going to call this Be Your Best You, but I think that sermon title's already been taken in book form. But you know that it is, I give that a hard time, be your best you. You've heard me say stuff negative about that. Of course, that's Joel Osteen's little book or whatever it is. The world has all kinds of money-making schemes, and no wonder that some of them are Christian, so-called Christian. But at any rate, there is a possibility to be a pretty good you. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Now, we know that we're sinners, and we know that we're prone to wonder. We know these things, but we also know that there is salvation in salvation. Amen. There's not only just we're going to heaven when we die, but there's deliverance from this present evil world. And I preached to you last Sunday night out of the book of Revelation. I tried to preach to you just as straight as I could, and I talked to the fellas afterwards, Brother Nathan and Brother Spike and some of the other preachers standing around, some of the other fellas standing around, I think, out there. And I was saying this, and I mean it with all my heart, tired of chasing goats. Yeah. Amen. The Bible says one of these days God's going to take a judgment, put the goats on one side and the sheep on the other, and he's going to say to the ones, you've been bad goats, and he's going to say to the others, welcome, come in, enjoy yourself. Now, that's extreme paraphrase. But I've been here almost 10 years now. I've been preaching just as hard and straight as I know how to do. If you know how to do it better, teach me, and I'll do that. Amen. But I've done exactly what I believe the Lord wanted me to do, and now I'm going to settle down here a little bit and tell those of you that love God and want to follow God just about the best way I know out of the Scripture to get where you want to be. And in my heart, I believe that there is some folks right here in this church who want to do the right thing, who love the Lord, who want to get closer to God. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time on that. We've spent, not saying I never preach another hard sermon, not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is I put extreme emphasis on folks getting right and folks doing the right thing. And it seems like more than anything in this church, seems like we had the hardest time coming back on Sunday night, coming back on Wednesday night. You ought to be here, amen? But the time for teaching that is over. Some of us is well above 3 years old, and so we shouldn't have to be told to do the things that we ought to do time after time after time after time. So there are some folks, no doubt, who want to serve God, not only here, but in this church, but this church broadcasts stuff all over the place. From time to time, I'll get telephone calls and say, we saw your stuff online and appreciate it. So there's lots of people out there that are taking part in our ministry, whether we see it or not, and we're thankful for that. So I think it's time to fall into formation, amen, and start marching forward for the Lord. So this morning I want to preach on how to be the best Christian that you can. And I hope and pray that somewhere somebody's saying, boy, I just want to be a better Christian, want to be more profitable. They say after you've done everything that was commanded, you're to say we're unprofitable servants. But I hope that there is somebody somewhere saying, hey, I'd kind of like to be profitable to my Lord. My Lord's been awful profitable to me. The Lord's done some great things for me. They were just singing about the old rugged cross. The biggest mistake that Christians make about the old rugged cross is they see it as an object of affection rather than a tool for use in the service of the Lord. He didn't say admire the cross. He said take up your cross and follow me. And there's a glory in the cross. There is a glory in the cross. Paul said, I'm not going to glory, except he said what's associated, what's connected with the cross of Christ. And of course we know the cross is a curse, but the man that died on the cross received that curse in our place, and it's a wonderful thing. Amen. All the hope, all the joy, all the love, all the success, all of the future glory that you can ever expect in your life should come from a result, or from the result of that cross. And so he says here in Colossians chapter 1, let's read verse number 24, and we'll read a few verses here. Who now rejoice in my suffering? Read the last phrase in verse 23. I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? Said, I'm going through some hardship, but the Lord's using that for your benefit, so I rejoice in it. And he says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now that don't mean that the afflictions of Christ lack anything, but he's talking about the afflictions of Christ, those were in the, you know, you got past, present, and future. At the time that Paul is preaching this message, the afflictions of Christ are behind. It's something that took place in the past. Jesus not suffering today. Jesus suffered once. You know, some of these silly songs that we sing in churches, I heard this girl sing one time, and everybody loves the song. I can't stand it myself. I guess I just leave it at that. I can't stand it myself. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? No, matter of fact, he doesn't.
Amen.
He doesn't feel the nails every time you fail. He felt them once. He suffered once for sin. I mean, if you can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and still act like a dunce, then you're just an indwelt dunce. That's all there is to you. You're just going to have to make up your mind, hey, I'm going to be a failure the rest of my life. Or you can make up your mind and say, hey, I'm going to go forward. And that's not to say you'll never fail again, but some people's ambition is to fail. And when they do fail, they pretend like they didn't want to get there in the first place. Oops, how did I get here? You walked there, dummy. Not only that, you punched it into your GPS and went there on purpose. People know where they're going, know what they're doing. Then when they get there, they act like they didn't mean to be there. Meant to be there. Well, let's mean to be somewhere else. And then next time destruction comes, let's on purpose decide to be where the consequences ain't. Amen. Let's do right thing. Let's do the good thing. Amen. And so he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ. In other words, Christ suffered for our redemption. Christ suffered for our rejoicing. Christ suffered for our completion. Christ suffered for our perfection. Now let's fill it up. Amen. God has provided us with a bag that we can haul around his many blessings in. We won't fill it up though. We won't fill it up. That's why the Bible just doesn't say receive the Spirit. It says be filled with the Spirit. And so he says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Takes a little suffering. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but the things that you suffer with right now will be a blessing to you later. And the things you enjoy right now, the things that, well, I can do this and I'm going to enjoy it right now, it'll usually turn out bad later on. That's just the way life goes. That's the way life turns out. So he says these afflictions, and he said, I got these afflictions in my flesh, but for the body's sake. You know, you're reading this scripture now because Paul suffered. Yeah. You say, well, I think it's because of Jesus. No, Paul did this. You say, well, God worked in Paul. I didn't say he didn't. But, you know, Paul had to do these things willingly. He had to serve these things willingly. Every man has to decide, I'm going to be everything that I can be for Christ and then go forward and work at it. It's not just going to come. God ain't going to miracle you into being the best Christian you ever have been. I mean, he'll give you all the tools. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the cross as a tool for use to carry it and to present that to the world. Make that your goal, your focus. The Lord give you everything you need, but you have to be the one to walk. Amen. You have to be the one to pray. You have to be the one to read the Word of God. You have to be a part of these things. Amen. There comes a time in every man's life when he has to decide, hey, I don't want to live on daddy's dime no more. I want to go out and make something of myself. And I'm not saying in Christianity we make ourselves. I'm not saying that. But the illustration that I'm trying to get across to you is that point of maturity when a man says, I'd rather provide my own way rather than somebody else provide my way for me. And that there's going to come a time when a man will have to say, well, hey, I'm tired of living like a child spiritually. I'm tired of living off the waistcoats of somebody else spiritually and dependent. And I'm going to pray myself. And I'm going to read myself. And I'm going to be a witness myself. And I'm not just going to watch preachers and teachers and stuff disciple other people into being. I'm going to go and make disciples myself. And that's just a time, that's just a place that every Christian ought to be looking forward to. Hey, I'm going to be a Christian myself. And so what he says here is that Paul went through all these sufferings for the body's sake, which is the church. Whereof, the church, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which God hath, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me read that again. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You might say, well, I'd like to be great someday. I don't care what pursuit that you've got, if you want to be a preacher or a witness or a man known for prayer, a church builder, a missionary, a church planter, doesn't make any difference. You might have some goals set for yourself in your life. It may be more than that. It might be on the physical side of life. You might want to be a big businessman, or you might want to be a great teacher or something like that. Of secular, you might want to be a math teacher. I don't know why you would want to be, but some people want to be stuff like that. You might have some spiritual goals and some physical goals in your life, and you want to be great at them. I don't know anybody that would say, hey, I want to be the worst teacher there's ever been. I'd like to go into the automotive field, and I'd like to be the worst mechanic in town. I don't know of anybody who thinks that way. But let me say this. The only hope of glory that you have is Christ in you. Amen. It's Christ in you. I think the very best mechanic would be a saved mechanic. Right. Amen? Right. I won't give that illustration just for the sake of time. But I think the best person that's going to do anything in this world is going to be doing it for Christ's sake. And I'll read you a verse here in a little bit, but everything you do, you're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Do it as if you were doing it for the Lord. That's Colossians chapter 3, and we'll get there in a little bit. But if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, if you're going to be a gospel witness, if you're just going to concentrate on praying for others, you should still be a witness, by the way. But if you're going to concentrate on praying for others, if you find that it's very easy for you to pray for others, then no matter what it is that you're trying to do, the very best you can ever be is to realize that your success is going to come from God. Your success at that thing is going to be Christ in you. And any hope of glory that you might have. Hey, I want to be the best. I said the statement one time, and I think it took some people by surprise. They might have thought it was a statement of pride. But I said, I want to be the best Bible teacher there is. I don't want to be the worst. I won't be brokenhearted if I don't become the best Bible teacher that there is. I'm not going to break my heart about it, but I'm not going to aim for the bottom. But listen, the only hope of having glory as a Bible teacher that we ought to expect is from Christ in us. Not the flesh in us, not the ambition in us, not the glory seeker in us, but Christ in you is the only hope of glory you're ever going to really have. You say, well, I can become real famous here on earth, but that fame will die when this earth dies. There's been some famous people who are dead and gone, and they're still remembered. But there's going to come a time when the former things will be remembered no more. The things of this earth will be remembered no more. And so what if you're the greatest musician there ever was when you're burning in hell? So what if you were the best actress or the best businessman? So what if you were the best preacher in the world, but you didn't tell the truth? So what if everybody likes you, but God doesn't care much for what's going on in your life? So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only glory that you're going to have that's ever going to be worth anything is what goes through the judgment with you and comes out on the other side. Amen? And so he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Every man perfect. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So the thing I'm trying to get done in you, I'm striving to do it. I had a person tell me one time, he said, you fight too hard when you preach. I said, what you talking about? He said, the Bible says we shouldn't strive. We shouldn't be. Now, that's a verse they're always going to quote to try to get you to stop preaching against things and stuff like that. But said, you shouldn't strive. You shouldn't strive. You shouldn't act like you're fighting against something when you're preaching. Well, here Paul says, I'm trying to present every man perfect. And he says, I labor and strive according to his working, according to God's working. So don't let anybody tell you that. That's, now, if you want to talk about throwing blows and forcing people to do right with machetes and stuff like that, then I can agree with you on that. But it ought to be the goal and the intention and the ambition of every preacher to strive as much as he can to work the working of the Lord in other people. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mind. So, well, the Holy Spirit will do all that. Well, what's Paul beating his head against the wall for? So I don't think you should say anything about the way people live. Just let the Holy Spirit do that. That's not the way God said to do it. Amen? Amen. So my heart's desire is that every Christian would be the very best Christian that they can. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1 now. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. We'll start right there. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that verse number 4 is a mouthful in itself. The Lord has given us great and precious promises. You ever have hardships in your life? You have difficulties in your life? You continually fall into temptations and things like that? One of the greatest hopes in your life, besides recognizing the difference between the cross that most people admire and the cross that some people use as a tool, once you get beyond that, what you're going to realize is that you have access into the divine nature, but it comes through believing the promises. Believing the promises, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And herein lies the thing. You know, when I look at food, I instantly recognize what I like. Amen? And maybe you couldn't say this realistically, but I strive for good food. I never wake up in the morning saying, hey, I'd like to have the worst possible breakfast that I could find today. No, sir. And I don't wake up at all. I've never woke up thinking, boy, I'd like to have me some fried onions today. Because I don't like them. I'll eat raw onion, regular onion, something like that. If you put on a hamburger and it stays on there long enough to get hot, it just don't taste right to me. But put it on there fresh, eat it real fast. So he scarfs it down like he was starving. No, I'm trying not to heat up the onion, amen? But I just want to eat it, and I like that. If I wake up thinking about food, it's good food. Bacon, catfish, homemade biscuits, all that stuff, steak, stuff like that. I like that. And the reason why I go around looking for good places to eat is because I like good food. If you could show me a good restaurant, I'd go hunt for it. Say, hey, Brother Mike, there's a good restaurant down on Dunn Avenue, and you go, I'd go look for it. Because that's what I like. I've got a taste for that. I've got a taste for good food. Amen? You see what I'm saying? You say, well, why ain't people looking to do things for the Lord? Because they ain't got a taste for it. They don't have a taste for it. Let's put it this way. Good food is precious to me. You know why people are not searching for the things of God? It's not precious to them. See, what he's dealing with here is the fact that he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Nobody's ever going to try to follow these the applications of the Bible until it becomes precious to them. Amen? Nobody ever becomes faithful to church until it's precious to them. Amen. Amen. The world has come from let's just say America, because I don't know about the rest of the world, but America has come from a very faithful to church society to a once a week society, because other things have become precious to them. Amen. Amen. The King James Bible believers are becoming smaller and smaller because there's very few people that find it precious to them. You got 500,000 Bibles because Bibles doesn't mean that much. Well, I don't know if you recognize that or not, but your money ain't worth what it is because there's so much of it. How come when I was a boy I could buy a bottle of pop for 25 cents, and some of you it was less than that because you're a little bit older than me, and now you spend $2 on a bottle of pop? Well, it's not because pop is worth more. It's because the money's worth less. Because there's more of it. More of it, more of it. Now listen. People talk about when they go up to heaven, they're going to see streets of gold and it's going to be wonderful to them. No, it ain't. When's the last time you thought about pavement? When's the last time you thought, well, I'll go out and get me some asphalt today? We pave the streets with things that's of the least value to us. Right? I mean, you walk on things that's the least value to you. Now, here you hoard gold. Up in heaven, God paves the streets with it. It's not to say that it might not be pretty or glorious or wonderful or anything like that. It certainly will be pure, and there certainly is lessons in that. But the more of a thing that there is, the less it's worth. Now, you just pour in constantly every year, come out with a new Bible, and pour that stuff into the market, and pretty soon people, it's not precious to them. It's not precious to them at all. However, you take one guy you edit him into being a superhero and you put out one movie a year, people will go, get it. Oh, I can't wait for his next movie to come out. But if you stand up and tell the truth every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, I believe I got some other things to do. So that if you start in Genesis and you read through the Revelation, every so often in the Bible you'll find that there becomes a famine for the hearing of the word of God, because it becomes less important to man and God withdraws it for a season. And when he gives it back, there's always great revival, and then it heads on out to another famine. And God pulls it back, and then when he gives it back, there's what they call a revival and people love it, and it heads on out towards another time of famine. That's just the way that it is. If you can't see that reading Revelation or Genesis to Revelation, then you haven't read it carefully enough. And so I would say this, if you're going to be the best Christian that you can, you've got to believe the book. Amen. You've got to believe the Word of God. You've got to get a taste for it. And when we was kids, Mama used to say, no snacks until after you eat your lunch. No snacks until after you eat your dinner. Why? Because snacks ruin your appetite for good food. And my preacher used to always use that as an illustration. He says, some of you eat so much cake and cookies, you ain't got no appetite for bologna sandwiches and meatloaf and all kinds of food like this that's good for you. I don't know if bologna sandwiches are good for you, but they're good to eat. Amen? But you eat Little Debbie's and Twinkies and all this kind of stuff, you're not going to be too interested in pinto beans and cornbread. And he said, in like manner, he said, some of you are so full of slop from Hollywood, you're not going to be interested in the book of James and the book of John and the book of Jude. And that's just the way that it is. You say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I like rock music and I like movies and I don't have much time for this Bible thumping stuff. That's the attitude of America today. Well, I got news for you. At the judgment, movies and rock music's not going to get you through, and the Bible's going to condemn you because you didn't love it. And so, I'll get right just in time. No, God said because you didn't love it when he gave it to you, he'd turn you over to strong delusion so you couldn't get it when you wanted it. The only thing we can be thankful for in that little subject of conversation is the fact that the Lord is long-suffering. And while we were turning him away, he was so good to us to keep coming back and offering us again and offering us again and offering us again and offering us again. And I don't know if you know it or recognize it or not, but we're coming to a time in history where we're quickly speeding towards the end. And whereas in the past generation and the generations behind them, there was time to get right. There was time to make up ground. There was time for repentance. But we're not heading towards a sacrifice for sin. We're heading towards a judgment for sin. Amen. Amen. There was a time when men were evil and wicked. And the next destination from the Bible was the crucifixion of Christ. Justification was coming. Grace was coming. Redemption was coming. But now we're at a time where it's not grace that's coming and redemption that's coming. It's judgment that's coming. And it's going to come for sure. It's going to come for sure. And there's no question about that. So believe the book. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. The things that are in this book is going to help you get the kinks out of your head. The things that are in, the things that are inside of this book is the thing that's going to straighten out the confusion and the doubt and the concerns and the propensity to give in to temptations rather than to give in and yield to the Word of God and holy things and right things and good things. And so he says that you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith is a wonderful thing. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's the song that we sing. Amen? That's Bible-based, by the way. Faith is the victory. But you know, faith needs strength behind it. Faith needs strength behind it. So add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Get some knowledge under your belt. And knowledge, temperance. You say, what is this man? This is a man that's saved and all he has is faith. But then he's building on that. You say, what's he trying to do? He's trying to become the best Christian that he can. He's adding, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I was exactly right to put believe the book in there as that first thing. Amen? So let me look at this. Luke chapter number 24. Luke 24. I started to skip over this, but let's look at it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, these are his disciples. These are people that have been following him before he was crucified. And he said, hey, the only thing wrong with you folks is you're just slow to believe everything that the prophets say. And if you could say anything about Christians in this day and time and how the church has lost power and how the church has lost influence, it could be pinned right there. We're not the Christians we ought to be because we don't believe the Bible like we ought to.
You're right.
Amen. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That's a great promise right there. That's a great promise in and of itself. So number one, I'm going to say to you, believe the book. Number two, be clean and honest. Amen? Build a good testimony for yourself. Nothing will do you better as a Christian than to have the credibility when you speak. Hey, buddy, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And they said, well, I don't want to hear nothing about Jesus from you. You was in the club last week. Or I heard you cuss the other day. I heard you tell a dirty joke the other day. I seen your Facebook the other day and it had cuss words on it. That's a little excerpt from the sermon, what I found on Facebook. There's a brother, I like him, he's a good brother, all this stuff. I mean, he's a good fella, I like him in that regard and stuff. But you know, I think I've deleted him about 15 times already because he puts up these crazy posts. Listen, if you want to put up something on Facebook, how about writing it yourself? There's an idea. Don't copy everybody else's stuff. Write something yourself. Read your Bible and think and come up with an idea. It probably won't be an original idea because there's nothing new under the sun. But at least come up with something out of your own head. But I was reading something the other day and it says, well, if you like this or don't like this or something another, share this if you don't give a D blank. I'm like, don't you read this stuff before you put it up? Member of a church. Open your mind. I mean, people are watching. People are looking. When I look at that, I think. And you say, well, Brother Mike, everybody. No, everybody don't. So here's the thing. You as a Christian, somebody comes up, they're cussing, they're using all this foul language, they act just like the world acts. They come up to you and they start talking about, hey, the Lord's so good, and the Lord's, I understand the Lord's good, but I don't really want to hear that from a Christian, amen, from a Christian that cusses and acts like the world acts. I don't know if you know what the Lord is good or not. Amen? And it'd be that same guy. So, well, you're judging me. You're judging me. Well, reverse. I mean, here I am, and I don't cuss, and you do. Okay? I say that's wrong, and you say, well, you're judging me. Well, this guy sitting here cussing, he'll turn right around and look at somebody committing adultery and say, well, that's wrong. It's just a different subject, that's all. You're splitting hairs over stuff that's all sin. And so we all ought to protect our testimony as best we can. You say, well, we fail from time to time. Well, yeah, that's what the good hard preaching's for. Yeah. To keep us all in line. Amen? Yeah. Be clean and honest. There's nothing wrong with that. And let me say this, be honest with God. Be honest with God. You know, from time to time, I hear preaching myself, and the preacher will be talking about all these things we shouldn't do, and I'll say, oh, man, I do that. I better see about that. And you know what? I'll have to be honest with God before anything else. I have to be honest with God. And usually what that involves is me saying this, Lord, that thing he's saying I shouldn't do, I like to do that. I like, you say, what? That's being honest with God. See, you don't start the argument with saying, well, you can't tell me what to do. You're not going to get anywhere there. Amen. Where you start at is, God, I like doing that. And God, I don't have any intention in quitting doing that as far as the flesh is concerned. But if it's wrong and it brings dishonor to you, help me to see the wisdom in it so that I can make the decision. So, listen, if I make the decision for you, you know what the Catholic Church used to do? They used to make the decision for you. You bow down to Christianity, which was not Christianity, it was Catholicism. But they called it Christianity. They said, you bow down to Catholicism, you bow down to Christianity, or we'll put you on this torture rack. Augustine, Baptist preachers are now quoting Augustine. I don't know why in the world they would. But Augustine says, it's all right to compel people to be Christians because it's better than them going to hell. And what that meant was, put them on a rack and torture them until they say they believe in Jesus. Because it's better for them to be tortured here than to go to hell afterwards. Well, I got news for you. If I make you believe something, you don't believe it. If I twist your ankle or twist your wrist until you say, oh, I will. That doesn't change your heart. That changes your flesh. And listen, I can tell you a thing is right, I can tell you a thing is wrong, and I can beat you over the head with it until you either go to church somewhere else or you say, okay, Brother Mike, I'll stop or I'll start. But that's not the way you make decisions. The way you make decisions is, God, that preacher said that this is right or this is wrong. I don't want to stop doing this. Help me to see that it's right or wrong. Prove it to me from the scriptures in my personal study so that I can make the decision. That's what the Bereans did in the book of Acts. They went home and searched whether the things that were being preached were so. And when they found out they were so, they applied them to their lives and they got the benefit for it. We serve by the Spirit, not by the oldness of the letter, thou shalt not. Amen? Man, don't change your activity just because you heard a crazy old preacher in Folkestone shake his fist at you. Go home and study and see. I'm just shaking my fist at you so you'll remember it when you go to bed at night. If I got up here and said, "Now, all of you wonderful people, I would like you to consider doing well," you'd forget about me before you got to the stop sign out there. But that's not the way God told preachers to preach. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's like a firebrand. It leaves a mark so you remember it later. That's what preaching ought to be. Not this sissy Teen Beat preachers we got. Y'all remember Teen Beat? Anybody remember that? I'm showing up back in the 80s, they used to have these little magazines with all the little dreamboat boys and girls in them. And so teenagers would look through them books and see who to admire. And that's what some of these preachers we got running around the country now remind me of. Them little Goldilocks boys and girls they used to have in Teen Beat, like little rock star Christianity. Oh, it's so wonderful. That's not the point. Look, I heard a girl in this church one time, not about maybe 7 or 8 years ago. They said, "Let's go over there and hear that preacher. He's so dreamy. I think she said good looking or something like that. He's so good looking." I said, "Hey, cut that out. We're definitely not going. We're definitely not going. You're going to see a good looking preacher? Are you out of your mind?" Amen, little fella. Fella got little baby boy got more sense than most Christians. That's where you ought to be shouting it out right there. Clean and honest. Go to church and get right because you've been honest with God and God's right and I'm wrong. Amen. God's right and I'm wrong. It's a shame it takes a little baby to liven up a service. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes. So you thought that verse was just kidding too, but it ain't. Amen. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Sometimes you're just going to have to say, "Man, I ain't cutting it." Yeah. Amen. As a preacher, I got to say, "I ain't cutting it. I got to do a little bit better." As a congregation, you got to say, "I ain't cutting it. Got to do a little bit better." And if you don't want to do better, just quit. Amen. Just quit. You say, if I quit, God might. Listen, you already quit. You're telling us to quit? No, I'm telling you, you already quit. You quit a long time ago. Right now, you're just pretending. Come to church on Sunday morning, make yourself feel better. You come to be a blessing to nobody. Just be honest. Amen. As soon as you're honest to yourself, you can get right. You couldn't get saved till you was honest with yourself and said, "I'm a sinner." Some of you need to be honest with yourself and say, "I'm still a sinner right now." And then be honest with others. Amen. And then pray for others. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Be honest. Be clean. Be honest. Believe the book. Be clean. Be honest. And then pray for others. Chapter 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then he goes on to tell you to pray for him too. Pray for your preacher. Pray for each other. Pray for one another. They some folks, you know, this day and time, it's so we're taught to distrust one another. And for some of it, it's good. You tell your children not to talk to strangers, and that's a good thing. But one thing that we do is just say, "Don't talk to strangers," and leave it at that and go on down through life. And that's kind of a small thing. But what we're doing is we get the idea that everybody that's a stranger or everybody that we don't know is bad. And everybody that we don't know is not bad. The person that should understand that best is Christians following the Great Command. We're all sinners. We know that. But listen, you can't be an effective Christian without dealing with one another. And you get to the point where they're all bad, they're not worth my time, and they're all, you know, Christian, you see somebody come in the church and they're not who you think they should be or not what you think they ought to be, pray for them. Get the first thing you ought to do for anybody that comes into a church is get used to praying for them and want to see their good rather than just to get rid of an inconvenience. Amen? People will test you to the very last nerve. But my soul, what do you think God feels like when he looks and sees what all is going on in this world? And he loved it enough to die for it. And listen, if you think that everybody's little quirks and bad qualities are going to go away just because they say, I believe in Jesus, please save me, you're sadly mistaken. Look across at the person around you and all around this building. You need to pray for one another. And I have done my dead level best in the 9 years that I've been in this church to get to make absolutely for certain that there are no cliques. Listen, when a clique begins to form in this church, I will preach against. Listen, if I see somebody trying to become cliquish, I will find out what they're doing. I will watch them. I will look. And when I do, I'll jump right on that just as hard as I can from the pulpit. And you know what will happen? They'll leave. Because they weren't trying to get right in the first place. Amen. And if it's never happened that they haven't left. But if it did happen that they wouldn't leave, I'd go ask them to leave if they persisted. Sometimes the devils won't go out except by prayer and fasting. Amen. And so I'd go up to them and say, my prayer is that you would get out. Amen. Sometimes don't pray to God. Sometimes you pray to the people. Amen. That you're trying to deal with. But we don't need cliques in the church. The church is the one place there's not supposed to be any politics and cliques and rich and poor and that kind of stuff. It's not supposed to be in here. If you want that stuff, become a Republican or a Democrat. We're Christians. Amen. And when we see the faults of others, we're supposed to pray about it. Amen. That's right. Pray for others. He said supplications. Supplication. Intercession is praying for one another, but supplications is asking God earnestly for a thing. You're supposed to do that for all saints. You say even the bad saints? Listen, Paul said to the Ephesians, he said to the Colossians, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. But he also had that same sentiment for the Corinthians, who was the most carnal and unspiritual church that there was. Yeah. He begins their chapter the same way. He begins their book the same way as he did for any other. We got some folks in here that are good Christians. We got some folks in here that are learning to be good Christians. And we got some folks that hadn't begun to try yet. But listen, we ought to be praying for all of us the same. If you know there's a great Christian in here, you should be saying, God help him. And if you know somebody that's still got some carnal ways about him, pray for them the same way. God help them. God help them. God, because we all need the help. Amen? Amen? Especially your preacher. He needs a lot of help. Your preacher needs a lot of help. Amen? So pray for me. That's exactly what Paul says, that I can say what I ought to say as I should. Amen? And let me say this. Others have it as bad as you. We're quick to recognize our own problems, our own needs. We should be quick. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll be quick. But others have it as bad as you. So, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, but these other people are going through things too. I said, well, preacher, I could be more active as a Christian, but I got this and that going on. Everybody's got this and that going on. You're not special. That's the crippling message that this world is receiving right now. You're so special. You're not special at all. You're not special at all. You're not special. If it wasn't for me, this place would fail. Listen, if I wasn't the pastor of this church, it'd probably get better. I've thought about that quite a bit over the last couple of months. What in the world is it going to take? Listen, Brother John, God have you stop being a deacon, he can find another one. Brother Curtis, God doesn't need you to be a deacon. God doesn't need me to be the pastor. God, listen, God can do something. God wants you to do these things. God's called you to do these things. But listen, what we need to realize is that we're not special. We're not special. They're not special. Hey, there are people walking on two legs and got two arms, a mouth, a nose, and ears, and eyeballs all over the world. All over the world. Well, I was kind of hurt, you know. One time, you know, I went to my Etch interview in the Marine Corps, and I sat down, and here's this guy across, and I thought, you know, when I went to join the Marine Corps, this recruiter's like, you're exactly what we're looking for. Which was a lie right out of hell. I went and sat down in front of the guy, the recruiter that's recruiting people to re-enlist, and I sat down and looked across at him. And he looks at me and says, you want to get out or you want to stay in? I said, I want to get out. He goes, okay. Talk me out of it, man. Say you need me, brother. Cheaper to get a new private. There's all kinds of guys that can run 3 miles and do 20 push-ups and 20 pull-ups. You're not special. You're not special. Lance corporals and sergeants are a dime a dozen. Amen? So we break ourselves. We hurt ourselves when we think they're special. And listen, I understand everybody has their own, but we all got problems. And we all have things that we need. And we all have things where we come short. And we all have things where we excel. And when we begin to think that we're the only thing going on in the world, we forget to pray for everybody else. Man, I'm having it hard this week. Yeah? Well, Brother Curtis is having it hard too. We're fortunate in this church to have several businessmen, so you all ought to be able to empathize with one another. You think, man, it's been such a hard week for me. Hey, there's other guys in this church going through the same thing. But you know what most of you hard-headed, proud men will do? You keep your mouth shut about what's going on in your life. When you don't realize there's several other men in here that's doing the same thing you do, and you say, get next to one of them and say, hey, I don't know what to do about this thing. And two heads are better than one. And hey, let's pray together about this thing. I'm going through this hardship. You're going through the same thing. Let's pray about it. Hey, what? Let's get together on Tuesday night and pray for our businesses. But you wouldn't do that because you're too busy depending on yourself. You know what I got a sneaking suspicion of? I got the sneaking suspicion that a lot of Christians don't depend on one another because at the end of the day, they want to say, I done this all by myself. You know why a lot of preachers, are too proud or too jealous to have all the preachers get up and preach on a regular basis? That he's doing it better than me. Listen, I know, especially after you preach a sermon like it's going on here this morning, I know it wouldn't be very hard to preach a better sermon than I could preach. You know why a lot of guys don't have other people come through and preach in their church on a regular basis? They're afraid some people like them better than them. That's just the way that it is. Oh, the congregation might think he knows more than me. A lot of people know more than you. Amen? Amen. I'm not trying to kick nobody out of the ministry, but life would go on if it would. You're not special. And I'm not saying that to demote you. I'm saying that to even you up with everybody else. You are going through what everybody else is going through, and they are going through what you're going through. Why don't God deliver me from this junk I'm going through? You ain't trying to help nobody else. All you're thinking about now is getting out. It's 12:15. I should have been at home already. Says who? Today's a work day. Today's not a rest day. Yesterday was the day of rest. Ask your boss tomorrow at 12 o'clock. Can I go home at 12 o'clock? No, this is a work day. Is that right or is that wrong? Bunch of deadbeat Southern Baptists and Pentecostals got to get out at 12 o'clock sharp. Oh, I got to get home. Why? Why do you got to get home? Because you're a born preacher. Okay, I accept that. I'll move along. Pray for others, then work for others. Amen? Start with your wife. You know what I realized? At one time, I realized, I'm not going to say when, could have been yesterday, could have been 3 days ago, could have been 5 years ago, and I could have been a perfect husband for the last 5 years. But you know what I notice in a lot of preachers especially, but people in general, is that when somebody asks you to do something, you jump right on it. Don't know why. They're not going to give you $1 million for doing nothing for them. They probably talk bad about you after you do it for them. But our wives ask us to do something, it takes 6 months to do it. Why? Boy, it got quiet right there, didn't it? Okay, let's shift the focus off of you fellas. It seems like the whole church should be on the altar right now. All you fellas should be on the altar right now. But the fella says, hey, I'd kind of like the biscuits made the way my mother likes it. You get mad and cry about it for 3 weeks. Why not just make them like his mama makes it? I If somebody you barely know comes over and visits for dinner, you put out the fine china and do everything, bend over backwards to make sure these people think you live some way you don't live. Just because you dusted before they came over don't mean you've been dusting the last 6 months. Amen? You bend over for somebody else you don't even live with. How about bending over backwards for your husband one time? When I'm talking about working, you're praying for others, start working for others. I'm talking about starting at home. Do something for your children. I pressure washed the house yesterday in the rain. You say, why'd you do it? I could care less about mildew on the side of the house. But my little girl said, I wish our house didn't have mildew on the side of it. So I did it for them. Didn't like it. Didn't appreciate it. It was raining at the time. But if you're pressure washing, it don't much matter anyway. Amen. Some things you just do for others. And if you're used to neglecting what your own family people need or even want, we're such sly Christians. We ask God for everything we want, but when it comes to our family, we only provide the things that they need. Expect God to give us our wants. Well, suppose God's waiting for you to start considering the wants of others before he gives you any of your wants. God never answers my prayer. Whose prayer have you been answering? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Amen. Work for others. Start with your wife. Start with your husband. Start with your children. Amen. Amen. Work to make definite improvements in your own life, in your own. You can just be nicer. Amen. Oh. We was talking about out of the mouths of babes. My boy asked me to do something the other day. Somebody has taught my boy the scripture. He asked me to do something. I said no. And it wasn't something like, can I go jump off a bridge? It was something inconsequential. He could have done it and it wouldn't have been wrong. But he asked me, could he done it? And I said no. I said no, you can't. And the reason I said no was because I didn't want to fool with it at the time. And he said, Daddy, can I do this? And I said, nope. Because I would have had to fix it for him. And when he done it, I had to fix it again. And all that. So I said, nope. And you know what he did? He looked at me and he said, God doesn't like that. I said, what do you mean? He said, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. So he got his way. I was like the unjust judge. And his importunity prevailed. Amen. So I said, I'll let you do it. I'll let you do it. But you know, that's the thing we expect from God. God, let me have this. Let me do this. Let me have this. Let me do this. But when other people ask us for things and ask us to do things, we're not too interested in doing for them. Amen. Work for definite, to make definite improvements. Just cause you can. And I believe the Lord will honor that. I think we read some scripture about that when we were taking up the offering. Amen. The giver, he doesn't just give to God, he gives to the poor, and God rewards him for it. And then Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I wish I could go back to the beginning. The first 30 minutes of this sermon, I felt like I was preaching to this piece of wood right here. Colossians chapter 3. In verse number 23, and whatsoever ye do, it's talking to Christians. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Do all as unto the Lord, whether it's helping your wife or helping your husband or helping your children or helping your neighbor or coming to church or giving, tithing, praying, reading your Bible. Do it like you're doing it to the Lord. A lot of people just do their Christianity like they're doing it for the preacher. I got to go to church tonight because a preacher will jump on me. Yeah, I'm going to jump on you, but that's to get you in mind to do it. Once you start doing it, you're supposed to be doing it for the Lord, amen? Doing it for others. The Bible says you come to church for others. Provoke one another to love and good works. Amen. Do all as unto the Lord, remembering that he done these things for you. The Lord, there's hardly nothing that anybody in a greater sense will ask you to do for them that Christ hasn't done for you? Help me, strengthen me, uplift me, increase me. God's done all these things for you. Amen. And as a Christian, if you're going to be a better Christian, if you're going to be the best Christian you can, everything you can do is going to have to be done as if it's for the Lord. Hard to rob a bank for the Lord. Amen? Is that right? It's hard to lust for the Lord. You can covet for the Lord. The Bible says covet earnestly the best gift. You see, you can do some stuff like that. So to clean up your life, doing your best, clean up your life. Amen. And so remember these things were done for you. That's the way you become the best Christian that you can. Believe the book. Be clean and honest. Pray for others. Work for others. Whatever you do, do it like you're doing it for the Lord. And then never forget the sacrifice that was made. All the things that God does for us, He's able to do it through the cross. Even if God gives you a little desire in your heart, He does that through the cross, through the blessing of the sacrifice that He made for you. If you forget about the cross, your Christianity will disappear. If you forget about Jesus died for sinners, was buried and rose again, if you forget about that, then Christianity just becomes a social club, a cookout, a youth meeting. Just becomes those very superficial things. But all this, we're here this morning because Jesus died for you. He died for you. He died for you. And all these things, the divine nature, all that stuff that can come in and help us to get to grow and become better Christians come through the cross of Calvary. Starts there. If it starts any other place, it's not Christianity. Must start with Christ. Christ ought to be at the front. And listen, we'll end up right where we started. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ever hope for every improvement you'll ever make come from Christ in you. Amen. Amen. They're going to hate me in the nursery this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy and Your great grace in our lives. We ask You this morning, God, to help us and strengthen us, God, as in our attitude towards the Bible, in our attitude towards others, and our attitude towards Christianity. And Lord, I think this morning I've probably preached about the most jumbled up and fumbled up sermon that I've ever preached in my life. It seems like most of it just fell out here on the pulpit. But Lord, I hope that's not the case. I hope that's just the devil. And Lord, I ask You, dear God, to help me and to strengthen me in my heart and mind as far as the Scripture's concerned. And Lord, help me to be the very best Christian that I can be, to do my duty and not do it as if it were just duty, but as if it was the most beloved thing in my life. And Lord, the preciousness of the Scripture, may that become real in my heart and life. And may the preciousness of the Scripture become real in the hearts and lives of these. May they hear it and believe it and apply it to their lives. And God, go about working for others and working for Christ most of all, but working for others. Work for our own families and for the benefit of others. And I thank You, O God, for what You do. Take this message. Use it, O God, in whatever capacity that You can. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming.